Let us pray. God of love, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. When we read the scriptures closely, we often find ourselves wanting to nominate the early disciples of Jesus for the Comeback of History Award. I mean, just think of it. When Jesus was arrested, they got scared and ran away. When Jesus was crucified, they were down for the count, devastated, disillusioned, defeated. They were afraid, disappointed beyond words, confused, hurt, and heartsick. They had not counted on this at all. They didn't know what on earth to do. What in the world do we do now? That must have been their question. And they simply did not know how to answer it. They didn't have a clue. But then their hope was rekindled. Their direction was clarified. Their dream was still alive because their Lord was still alive. Jesus came out of the tomb. He rose from the dead, and the risen Christ appeared to them numerous times. One of those resurrection appearances is found here in our text today in chapter 28 of Matthew. Jesus met them back where it all started, in Galilee. And Jesus gave them what we call the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you to the close of the age." The disciples knew then what they were supposed to do. And in a short time later, as we celebrated last Sunday, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and gave them the strength and the courage and the power to do it. With the right answer in their minds and the Holy Spirit in their hearts, the disciples went out and turned the world upside down. Or maybe better put, right side up. Now let me ask you something. A simple question, really. If a new Christian came to you today and said, "I've just become a Christian. Now what do I do? How do I relate to the world? What in the world am I supposed to do now that I'm a Christian?" How would you answer those questions? How are you answering it right now by the way you live? What in the world are we supposed to do as Christians? It's a key question because it impacts every single thing we do as individual Christians and as a church family. Over the years and to the present moment, people have answered this question in three very different ways. I want to take a look at those ways this morning and see where we fit in. The first way is that some people say, reject the world, escape the world, run away, bail out, leave it. The idea here is that the world is evil, with all its temptations, its enticements, and pressure. And the body is weak. So according to this view, the only hope is to flee, to forsake the world, to reject it out of hand. There are many dramatic illustrations of this in history. For example, remember the monastic movement? As early as the 4th century, monks, by the thousands, began running away from the world. They went to caves. They went to live in hills. They went to live in forests. They lived in old tombs and deserted graveyards. They went to waste places in the desert. They thought they had a better chance for salvation by doing two things. First, leaving the sinful world, and second, by weakening their bodies, so they would not have the strength to give in to the world's temptations. So they ran away to lonely, isolated, desolate places. And then they punished their bodies. They ate as little as possible. They went for years, months, months, and months without bathing. They slept in uncomfortable positions. They wore only enough clothes so that they would be decent. And of course, they avoided all contact with persons of the opposite sex. One of the most famous and colorful of these monks was Simeon Stylites. He retreated from the world by sitting on top of a column that was 60 feet high in the middle of the 5th century. The top of that column was only a yard wide, and yet he stayed up there for 37 years. He never came down once. Food was hauled up by a rope. When Simeon left the world, he really left the world. Later, the monks realized that this kind of rejection of the world was not productive, and they began to live together as groups so they could do helpful, creative things like running hospitals, orphanages, and schools. In my lifetime, we've seen tragic examples of world rejection. Jim Jones, Jonestown, where over 900 people died in a mass suicide in November of 1978. David Koresh's Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, in April of 1993. And Heaven's Gate cult in San Diego in April of 1997, where close to 40 followers took their lives trying to escape this world. How do we relate to the world? Some say reject it. But there's a problem with this approach. Problem is, that's not a biblical answer. It's not God's answer. When God created the world, he looked upon it and said, "It is good." Later, he so loved the world that he gave his only son to save the world. Reject the world? That's not the answer. Well, others say another answer is to resemble the world. Identify with the world. Blend in. Just go along. Be a thermometer. Don't rock the boat. Just register the climate. Embrace the world. Adjust to it. Go along to get along. Don't worry about the Ten Commandments or the standards of Jesus. Just accommodate yourself to the standards of the world. Don't stir the waters. Just go with the flow. There's a story about a college student who became a Christian and joined a church in the spring of his senior year. Shortly after his senior year ended, he went up north to work in a logging camp just for the summer. His friends at church were worried about him, this new Christian being exposed to the tough life of a logging camp. They were afraid that the rough, worldly lumberjacks might tease him harshly or even persecute him because of his faith. So his church friends prayed for him daily throughout the summer. When the summer finally ended and the young man returned home, his friends at church quizzed him. "Did you make it all right? Was it difficult? Did the lumberjacks give you a hard time because of your faith?" He answered, "I made it just fine. No problems at all. I handled it all very well. They never even found out I was a Christian." Let me ask you something. Can people tell that you're a Christian? Do you stand out in a crowd because the Spirit of Christ is radiant in you? Or do you just blend in? How do we relate to the world? Some say resemble it, but there's a problem with this approach as well. It's not a biblical answer. It's not God's answer. The scriptures tell us not to conform to the world, but rather to be the conscience of society, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, the leaven in the loaf. So this brings us to a third possibility. Third and finally, others say redeem the world. Change it. Improve it. Make a difference. Make the world a better place. Redeem it. In 1986, Bob Brenly, the third baseman for the San Francisco Giants, set a major league record with 4 errors in one game playing third base against the Braves. But then, in his last at bat in the 9th inning, with the count 3-2, Brenly hit a home run and won the game for his team 7-6. From goat to hero, which is one swing of the bat. The TV announcer who was covering the game said, "Well, folks, Bob Brenly just redeemed himself." He redeemed himself. What does that mean? It means he changed things. He improved things. He delivered against all odds. He converted a bad situation into a good situation. He got new life, another chance. He turned defeat into victory. But let me hurry to say that there are some situations that we can't redeem by ourselves. We need an outside source of strength to come and help us, to come and save us. Christ comes as our source of strength to redeem us, to deliver us, to save us, to give us new life and another chance. And he also gives us a job. He puts us to work as his followers. He passes the torch to us. He sends us out as his representatives. He sends us out to be ministers of redemption for a needy, broken world. Jesus sends us out to continue his ministry, to take to the world his caring, his loving, his healing, his justice, and his helping redemptive touch. Recently, I ran across the story of the Good Samaritan, as Jesus did not tell it. The Samaritan sees a man lying beside the road, half dead, and this conversation takes place. Samaritan, what happened to you? Man, I was beaten and robbed. Will you help? Samaritan, let me give you some advice, my friend. Never travel this road alone again. Man, will you help me? Samaritan, to himself, I know I ought to do something to help this guy. But after all, I'm from another district, and I didn't tell him to come this way. He should have known it was dangerous. He really only has himself to blame. But still, here he is. I guess I must do what I can. So when I get back to Samaria, I'll write a letter to the authorities. I'll write letters to the editor. I'll get a group together and we'll think about what should be done. Man, will you help me? Samaritan, yes, I'm going to help you, but I must be off now to get my group together to talk about the problem. Then, as he walks away, he says to himself, but first I must finish my vacation. And then there are those sheep I must buy. Well, I hope someone will come along to that poor man. I'm so busy. If he only knew, I'm sure he would understand. He should have stayed home anyway. Aren't we glad that Jesus didn't tell the parable like that? He didn't tell the story like that because he wants us to be little redeemers, to give our time, our energy, our prayers, our talents, our resources and our hands and our hearts to redeeming the world. And he will always go with us. Where there's a problem, with the help of God, we can solve it. Where there's a wrong, with the help of God, we can right it. This is our task, by calling, our great commission. Some years ago, Ed Beck was an All-American basketball player. After his great career, he took a group of athletes with him on a mission to a work trip in Korea. After their project was completed, they were saying goodbye to the Korean villagers. Deep friendships had been established, and it was a touching moment. Then, in the middle of the celebration, a little Korean girl brought flowers to Ed, and struggling with her English, she said, "These flowers will fade and die, but you will smell here forever." Well, I hope we smell forever in Naperville, in the communities in which we live, all over the world. My hope and my prayer is that we will share the fragrance of Christ everywhere, because our commission is not to reject the world and not to resemble the world. Our commission, our job, with the help of God, is to redeem the world. Amen.